Well, this is Masters Week, and of course the focus is on who's going to put on that green jacket Sunday night. You know, that green jacket's worth a lot of money. It's worth a lot more than the prize-winning money that you get when you win the tournament. I don't think I'll ever put on that green jacket. In fact, I know I won't. But I want to talk to you this evening about what we can put on. And really what we can put on is much more valuable than a green jacket. I read about a man who told his friend, "My wife has only two complaints, nothing to wear and not enough closet space." Well, having the right clothes is important for both men and women. Google the phrase "dress for success" and you will see statements like, "Dress like the man you want to become." "Dress how you want to be addressed." "No matter how I feel, I get up, dress up, and show up for life." "Be well-dressed, behave like a gentleman, keep your shoes shine." Which all makes the point the clothes we wear really does matter. Whether we are a businessman or woman, farmer, teacher, or train conductor, it matters the clothes we wear. Now, spiritually, the dress of the Christian, the wardrobe that honors our Lord, matters even more. And Paul reminds us of this fact as he describes the garments of Christian grace, and we see that in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the food needed for our new man to walk uprightly, and we find that nourishment in verse 10, which says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And this knowledge, of course, is the Word of God, which Paul acknowledges in 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 when he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And then we study the fellowship this new man enjoys because we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And we see that in verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And this communion that we have because of Christ crosses all racial, cultural, and social barriers. Remember, the ground around the cross is level. We are one in the body of Christ because our minds have been and are being renewed through our knowledge of God's Word. When we are right with God, then we can be right with our fellow man. If you're not right with God, I can promise you, you will have issues with those around you. And so what sweet fellowship we can then enjoy together around the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, this evening, I want us to see how God clothes, how he fashions the believer who is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And this finest of clothing is described in verses 12 through 14. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of unity," or the King James says, "the bond of perfectness." Now, before Paul tells us the clothing the new man is to put on, he describes the new man. And he does so in three ways. Notice again verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God," number two, "holy," number three, "beloved." Now, the truth about election, we are the elect of God, is all of us who are believing in Christ, who are trusting in his saving grace and his sin-cleansing blood, are elect. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you don't have to think, "Well, am I elect or not?" You are. Which therefore means we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation or the creation of this world. This further means our names were written in the book of life long before this world was ever created. And I can only say how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In Christ's providence, he chose you. He chose me to be a part of his family through Christ Jesus. Have you ever asked yourself, what did I deserve to be chosen, predestinated, elected to become a child of God? And the answer is nothing. It's all God's grace. And because of God's election, the believer standing before God is described as holy, which means set apart, separate. And surely this righteous identity being chosen by God should move us to holy behavior, to holy spiritual attire. And further, as God's elect, we are described as beloved of God, which tells us that we are the unique objects of our Lord's special love. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that in love and the good pleasure of God's will, he has predestinated us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus. And so these descriptive words that originally belonged to Israel as God's chosen people are now given to you and me. We too are chosen by God. We too are set apart by God. We too are loved by God, which declares to me how honored and how blessed we are, what standing we have before God because of Christ, how merciful and gracious of God. Now, as elect of God, holy and beloved, we are to put on spiritual clothing fit for his elect. We could say his family. We have a stewardship in what we wear as God's holy and loved children. Now the Greek word, and we see here in verse 12, put on, means to put on clothes. It means to envelop in. In other words, we are to put them on, not just have them half on. We are to put them on. And the first piece of clothing that is to mark the new man is bowels of mercies, or we could say a heart of compassion, pity, sympathy. Now, in the ancient world, many of the sick, injured, and elderly were often left to fend for themselves, and as a result, many died. Well, Paul is saying to us Christians, put on heartfelt compassion. Have a deep feeling of compassion. Be proactive in meeting the needs of others. Have a heart that cares. Be different from the cold and careless world around you. Put on mercy. And then the next piece of clothing we are to put on is kindness. And you see these in verse 12. And the Greek word used for kindness refers to the grace that pervades the whole person. It mellows all that might be harsh. Jesus used this word when he said, my yoke is easy. What he in essence was saying, my yoke is kind. And this kindness epitomized the Good Samaritan. You can read about him in Luke chapter 10. This kindness also was used to describe the sinning woman who anointed Jesus' feet. And you find that in Luke chapter 7. Friends, put on mercy. Put on kindness. Then the third garment we are to put on is humbleness of mind, which is the antidote for self-love and pride that poisons our relationships. If you want to have a problem with others, drawing near to others, others drawing near to you, just walk around with a pompous attitude. Certainly humility characterizes Jesus, who was meek and lowly of heart, which makes it the most cherished Christian virtue. And so with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, we are to bear with one another in love. And you see that in Ephesians 4. Someone has appropriately written, humility is the attitude of a soul which has lost its pride in the discovery of the mercy of salvation. I say, be known as a merciful, kind, and humble person. And you can, through the power of God's Spirit, put on these garments of grace. And then the fourth piece of clothing we are to put on is meekness, which is closely related to humility. Now, meekness or gentleness does not mean weakness. Rather, it marks the Christian who knows he's a sinner among sinners and is willing to suffer the burdens others' sin may impose on him. Specifically, this behavior is to be evident in restoring a sinning brother. And you see that in Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And then further, we are to exercise meekness in our defense of the faith. And I find that interesting. 2 Timothy 2:25 states, "In meekness, instructing those that stand in opposition," which tells us the meek person is willing to suffer injury instead of inflicting it. You know, even your attitude in your defense of the faith can say more than what you actually are saying. It's important what you say, but it's also important how you say it, the attitude, the spirit of how you are defending the cause of the gospel. One author writes, "The meek person is so self-controlled because he is God-controlled. He is always angry at the right time, never angry at the wrong time. He possesses both strength and sweetness." And boy, that is convicting. Strength and sweetness. So we are to put on mercy, kindness, humbleness, and meekness. And then the fifth piece of clothing we are to put on is long-suffering. Or we can say patience. And the patient person is not resentful or revengeful. The Greek word used here for patience means long-burning, which simply means patience has a long fuse. And let me ask you, how long is your fuse? Friends, Christians are to have long fuses. And when we think of patient people, obviously the Lord Jesus is our foremost example. For doesn't he bear long with us? Doesn't he bear long with our sinning ways? Think of what we read in 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause," Paul said, "I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering." Paul said, "Jesus showed me longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." And if Christ could show Paul longsuffering, all that Paul did to the body of Christ, to the church of Jesus Christ, how he went after those of the way and he imprisoned them and had them put to death. If Christ can show long-suffering, patience toward Paul, surely he can show it, and he will show it toward you, toward me. 2 Peter 3:15 tells us, "If it weren't for God's patience, no one would ever be saved." But aren't you glad that God is patient with us? Not only with Paul, was he patient, but he's patient, I know, with me. Put on mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then the sixth garment that we are to put on is an ensemble, since it has two garments in one. And we find those garments in verse 13, where Paul says, "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any." Now, in forbearing, we hold nothing back. We endure, we hold out, we don't retaliate, we bear with the person in spite of persecutions, threats, injury, indifference, complaints. While in forgiving, we hold nothing against. Forbearance refuses to demand what is due, while forgiveness gives more than what is due. The Greek word for forgive literally means to be gracious. And in forgiving others, we continually forgive complaints, quarrels that we have against others, debts others owe us. And why? Because we have been forgiven. as the last part of verse 13 tells us, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, if you know it, say it with me, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has what? Forgiven you. Which reminds us, to be forgiven, we must be forgiving. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Well, that's where we see that truth. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then in chapter 18 of Matthew, probably the greatest besides Christ dying on the cross for us, the greatest illustration of forgiveness, Peter asked our Lord in verse 21, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Verse 22 of Matthew 18, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And what does that mean? It means an unlimited number of times we will and we do forgive. Verse 35 of that chapter, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let me ask you a question, and I think we already, it's almost like a rhetorical question, but why don't we forgive? We've been forgiven much, and we have a beautiful illustration of that here in chapter 18. This man was forgiven an amount that he could never pay back, and then he turns right around after he's been forgiven this huge debt, and he goes and demands payment from someone that owes him just a small amount, and the guy doesn't have it. So what does he do? Because that guy can't pay him, he threw him in jail. Verse 34 says, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. What if the person that really has wronged you really doesn't want it to be made right? Well, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 12? As much as lieth in you, live what? Peaceably with all men. If someone doesn't want to be reconciled to you, you can in your heart be reconciled to them. And because we're all human, and we're gonna offend, we're gonna be offended. It's gonna happen with our spouse, it's gonna happen with our children, it's gonna happen with those we work with, it's gonna happen with church members. And if we're not willing to forgive or even sometimes accept forgiveness, how often does someone come to you and say, you know, I just really want to say I'm sorry? And we'll, oh, yeah, I accept that, but we don't. We still hold aught in our hearts. That's destructive to families. That's destructive to the body of Christ. Let me just say, I don't care how perfect someone is, they're not perfect. And they are going to offend. And you are going to offend them. I mean, that's just how we are. If you don't forgive, they start to add up. And you really begin to have a serious problem with other people. Because when you start to be critical of someone, I can promise you, if you start to be unforgiving towards someone, you're going to find other reasons why you have aught in your heart toward them or they toward you. And it just keeps piling up. And pretty soon, you don't have anything to do with that person. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So what does Barney Fife tell us we need to do? Nip it in the bud. When you start feeling odd in your heart towards someone, or someone has offended you, even if they aren't coming to you, you go to them. You make it right. You make it right. You don't want God to be wroth with you. And then one more garment that we are to put on, and that is love. Verse 14 tells us, above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness or unity. Paul is telling us here that love is the belt. Love is the sash that pulls all of these divine garments together. Love is the binding power. Love is the holding power. Love is the motivation that holds the church together. Friends, if you truly love your spouse, you will forgive your spouse. If you love that church member sitting across the way that maybe has offended you, or you have offended him or her, if you love that person, you will make it right. Don't tell me you love someone if you're not willing to make it right. Love holds God's people together, an unbreakable, unified fellowship. You know, that's why it is so important that we are spirit-filled. If you're not spirit-filled, you won't love. You won't love. The point is, we'll never truly enjoy mutual fellowship through compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, or patience. Nor will we bear with each other or forgive each other unless we love one another. In fact, all God's commandments are summed up in loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. With the same fervency that we love ourselves. And so love, which does no wrong to our neighbor, is the fulfillment of the law. Now please understand, to try to put on the garments of verses 12 and 13, apart from love, is legalism. And so they must flow from a spirit-filled life whose fruit begins with love. Knowledge, faith, obedience is unacceptable to God if not motivated by love. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? If though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not what? Love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing.